Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Good to see all of you here this morning on this beautiful, beautiful, sort of wet day. The sun will come out and then it gets wet again, but it's a great day to be here in the house of the Lord today. And today, it's a perfect day for you to be here, especially if you're visiting and checking us out today, because we're starting a new sermon series today, a 10-week series entitled Nine Marks, and we're going to be going through the nine traits of Christian character as we find them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to be unpacking those character traits that are more about how to be rather than how to do. It's how can you be more like Jesus? And that's really God's purpose for our lives, to make us more like Christ so that we exhibit the character traits of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And today is an introductory sermon, so it's a good time for you to get started and to plug in with us over the next few weeks. Now, on this Mother's Day, I'm reminded of two women that have been most influential in my life, and I would have to say have exhibited the fruit of the Spirit in my life in a way that was so demonstrable that has affected me as well. Now, one would be my mother. My father died when I was 8 years old, and my mother, first of all, raised me, and then she raised three more children, and she did that without a man in the house. And so I grew up in a fatherless home, and I know what that's like. And so my mom, she was always selfless, and it was always, I knew it was Christ, I knew it wasn't her. And then she was a wonderful grandmother too. And so that woman influenced me greatly, and it was always the selflessness that I saw in her. And then the other woman that's really made a mark on my life is, and she's the mother of my children, and that's my wife Robin. And she, you know, guys, we have to admit this, whether we meant to do it or not, it seems like we marry someone like our mother, at least I did. And I think what I did was I married someone who had the fruit of the Spirit in them, because my mother was a strong Christian and believed in Jesus, and so does my wife. And I think that's what drew me to her, was Christ in her. And I saw the way she mothered our children, and then today the way she mothers our grandchildren. In fact, I'm often worried that we're going to go broke the way she mothers our grandchildren. Like, we didn't have that many toys in the house when we had our own kids. Why do we need all this? But she just loves being a grandmother. Here's the other thing about these two women that really affected me was the way, when I looked at them, I saw Christ. But when they looked at me, the way they looked at me caused me to want to be a better man. Does that make sense? Something about the reflection of myself in their eyes, that they so lifted me up, they so expected greatness of me, or that I would be a certain kind of man. Certainly my mother always built me up, and so has my wife. And so these two women have exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. And just thinking about my mother, who's with the Lord now, and thankful for my wife today on this Mother's Day. Maybe you're thinking of some ladies like that who've influenced your life. I wonder, man or woman, father or mother, single person, whoever you are today, would you say in ever-increasing amount that you're becoming more or less like Jesus? Would you say the character traits of Christ are a growing description of your life, or are you still severely struggling with sin patterns in your life? Addictions, troubles, anger, dissensions, out-of-order relationships. How are you doing? Because God's purpose for our life is that we would become more like Jesus. And when Jesus resides in us, then the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, begins to bear fruit in us. And this is not a life of doing. This is a life of being in ever-increasing amounts like Jesus. How are you doing? And you might have just as we begin today, there might be a great table conversation today at your Mother's Day lunch as you go out and stand in line at the nearest restaurant to go to Mother's Day lunch, or maybe you're at your house. This might be a good table conversation to talk to one another. Try this. This is a dangerous question to your kids. Say, kids, which of these nine character traits from the fruit of the Spirit do you see in me? And your kids will be honest. They'll tell you. And then which one could Daddy improve on? Which one could Mommy improve on? And then kind of have that conversation around the table. You might find it enlightening to hear what they see in you. But this is not so much about what others see in you today. I want you to think about this message today as to what do you see in you? How would you let this scripture, this word of God today, impact you as you reflect on how you're doing in Christ? Here's what Paul said to the people of Galatia. Galatia was a larger area of Asia Minor. Today it's in modern-day Turkey. And as Paul wrote this letter to Galatia, there were many churches actually in this area of Galatia. This would be like Galatia is not a city, it's a region. And he's writing to this area. And he says, look, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have Christ in your life and you're yielding to Him, you should have a life that looks like this. And he begins to describe it. And your life should no longer look like it used to look. And he describes that too. And he says, so walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, like that. And you can do this. And so I believe today the Scripture tells you that you can yield to the Spirit and so have these 9 marks as being the description of your character so that your character becomes like Jesus. How can we do this? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today in this introduction to this great, great series. So let's look at the text today in Galatians chapter 5. And if you're worried about that, don't worry about that. I don't know why that's there. We'll talk about that maybe later. We'll see. Chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And this is God's word. Amen. We're going to be looking at 3 ways that we can have a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the first. The first way that we can have a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit. Heed the warning about the works of the flesh. Heed the warning about the works of the flesh. Notice a couple of things. One is in verse 21, Paul says it twice. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. So he's given you a warning. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Galatia. So these are people who claim to be Christ followers. They claim to be believers. That's what we're here today. We claim to be Christ followers. And he says to us today, I warn you about something. If your life is marked by these 15 character traits, which he calls the work of the flesh, then you're not going to heaven. I know it sounds like it's in your face, but if you're talking about important things about life and death, if you go to the doctor, you don't want him to play around if it's cancer. You don't want him to play around if it's a tumor. You want him to tell you if it is or not, and you want him to tell you what needs to be done. And that's what Paul does here. He says, look, if you have these traits, if you have these symptoms, it means you have a terminal illness that will result in separation from God for eternity. And he says, let me just give you an example of these. And he begins to list them. And he flings them at the wall like mud. There's no symmetry or beauty or order to these. These works, the Greek is tai erga. Erga is where we get the word ergonomics, like work. He says, these works, these things that exude from the sin nature, from the flesh. And he vomits them out, these 15 things. And he starts going, Now the works of the flesh are evident. I don't even need to tell you these because all you have to do is dial in the news. Look at the front page. The works of the flesh, they're evident. And he goes, like sexual immorality, Greek word porneia. That sounds familiar, right? Porneia, it's where we get the word sexual immorality. It's where we get the word porn. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. He just starts throwing this stuff out. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Well, you know, my whole family's always had a little trouble with their anger. You know, we try to dismiss these, you know, like my father had trouble with anger. And anger, by the way, is the American male emotion that's allowable. You know, we teach our little boys, now don't cry, but if they get angry, you know, if they, okay, you know, that's what boys do, they get angry. No, that's the Bible says fits of anger are the work of the flesh. It's one of the works of the flesh. It's not something to play with. It's the kind of stuff that will kill you and kill the relationships around you. Do you throw fits? It's not from Jesus. It's from the old sin nature. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Is there someone you're not right with today? Is there an unreconciled relationship in your life? Here it is, Mother's Day. How are you getting along with your mother? This would be a great checkup today. When did you last call your mom? You know, maybe she's not living today, and maybe you didn't, that relationship, it wasn't good when she passed. What can you do about that? I don't know. I mean, how are you doing in your relationships? Because this says, if the mark of your life is rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, that's fleshly life. That's not spiritual life. Envy. You always want what somebody else has. Drunkenness. You're given to your addictions. Orgies. And then Paul says, and things like these. In other words, this is not a comprehensive list, but I'm sick to my stomach and I'm not naming anything else. It's kind of like that. Like, bleh, okay, and you know what I mean. There's more stuff like this. It's evident because you see it. Look at the world. That's what the world looks like. That's what he says. Be warned that if you claim to be a Christian and you still look like that, you got a problem. That's what Paul's saying. Be warned about this. Now, there are two possibilities as I consider why a person's life would continue to exhibit these worldly works of the flesh traits. Two possibilities. Romans chapter 8 says this. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So there are people whose minds are based on sinful nature. They make decisions based on the worldly lusts. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so those who've received Jesus and have the Holy Spirit living in them, they've decided to yield their mind, their decision-making, the seat of their will, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. And death looks like death in relationships, death in every kind of arena, not just ultimate death, but death in this world begins to work itself out as you set your mind on the flesh. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, there are a couple circles that I want to use today. In fact, three circles I want to use today that I borrow from some studies I did when I was in college with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ that I find helpful illustrations that will help us. And I want to talk about, first of all, two possibilities for someone who still has their mind set on the flesh, set on the way of the flesh or of the way of the world, if you will. One is the natural person. The natural person. This life is self-directed. As you look at this circle, you would notice that Christ is outside the life. So if the circle represents the life, Christ is not in this person's life. They have never said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and that you rose from the grave and that you live today. Come and live in me. They've never invited Christ into their life. He's external to their life. This might be you. This is why I'm putting the circles up. I want you to think about which circle best describes your life. In this life, self is on the throne. In other words, self is driving the life. They're driving. Christ is outside the life. And as the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20 says, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So here's Jesus. He's outside every person's life pursuing you because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So he's knocking, but he's not in this person's life. And all the cares and concerns of this person, a person's life is directed by self. This is the self-directed life. Is that you? That's one possibility for living according to the flesh because you're under the flesh's control. In fact, you're under your self-control. Your self is running everything. You're the God of your own life, little g. God's outside your life. You're God. You're driving. Is that you? Where do you get this, Gary? Where does this natural man, natural person come from? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Circle natural man. I can't remember if I put that in your notes or not, but if it's in your notes. This is the natural person. This person is the way you were born, because you were born into sin, because we're all children of Adam and Eve. We're born into sin, and we are in charge of our own lives, and we are selfish. We run life ourselves. Now, here's a second possibility that's often overlooked, and this is the carnal person. I'll tell you more about that word in a second. The carnal person. And I want you to notice the similarity and the difference between this person and the natural. This person, Christ is inside the life. Notice that the cross is inside the circle. So this person has received Jesus. They've said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins, rose from the grave. I believe, I receive, etc. But for whatever reason, they are still on the throne. He's in their life, but they're still driving the car. This leads to a carnal or a fleshly life of a believer so that they are stunted in growth. The carnal Christian. Now, the word carnal comes from the Latin, the same Latin root that we get the word carnivore, which means of the flesh, fleshly. Where do we find it? In that same passage from 1 Corinthians, if we keep going to chapter 3, it says this, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and I, brethren, notice Paul says, I'm speaking to brothers. He's not speaking to lost people. He says, and I, brethren, he's speaking to believers, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Why? Because you're still babes in Christ. You're still babies. You're not growing up. You're still living according to the flesh, even though you've received Jesus. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. In other words, I should be feeding you meat by now, but you're not growing because you're not crucifying the flesh and you're not living by the Spirit. So I can't give you the whole counsel of God because you're still in love with the world. For are you not carnal, fleshly? For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walking as mere men? And so he begins to list some of those 15 character traits that we see over here in Galatians. So this is a category that could be you today. You're at church, so the chances are, maybe, you've already asked Jesus into your life. But the reason you came to church today is because it's Mother's Day and your mom's here. And you believe in Jesus, but you just don't want to get too fanatical about it, you know? You believe in him, but you don't fully trust him with everything. Like that relationship you have that's inappropriate, that's gone too far sexually, that you shouldn't even be in because you're not married. But you believe in God, but you're not living like you believe in God. He's in your life, but he doesn't. Well, he's not. I trust him with everything but my relationships. Well, then you don't trust him at all. He's in your life, but he's not on the throne. Well, except for my finances. Okay, God, you're over this and that, but you're not over my marriage. But you're not over my parenting because I can't trust you with my kids. You know, I need to take care of my kids. I'll trust God with everything but my kids. I'll trust God with it. You see what I'm saying? This person is stunted in their growth, and they're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit because they continue to cling to self-reliance. They continue to be God of their own life, which is what some have referred to. Craig Rochelle calls this Christian atheism, that you believe in Christ, but you live like an atheist because you still depend on yourself instead of God. And Paul warns, he says, if you're in that first type, that natural, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to be with God. If the mark of your life is the works of the flesh, then you're not heaven bound. And then the carnal Christian, Christ is your Savior, but he's not your Lord. And among all people on planet Earth, you're probably some of the most miserable because you know better, but you're not living for Christ. Thank the Lord we're not stuck in this situation, or else Paul wouldn't even be talking about it. Because here's the next thing he starts talking about. He says, so that's what it looks like. Those are a couple of biblical explanations about why it could look that way. And then he says, number two, if you want to bear these fruit, first of all, be warned about those works of the flesh. And then secondly, understand the traits of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a matter of understanding. We need to get understanding. We need to grow in understanding of this. And he begins to describe it in verse 22 and 23. He says, but, in other words, in contrast to the works of the flesh, remember how he just spewed those things out, this disorderly, chaotic, like mud on the wall. He says, but the fruit, notice that's a singular word, not works, not plural, like bleh, but fruit, singular, one. The fruit of what? The Holy Spirit is what? And then he gives us this beautiful set of nine character traits. Beautiful. And as we look at it, I want you to notice, first of all, I want to contrast the idea that it's fruit, not works. He doesn't say, and the works of the Spirit are. He doesn't do it. It's different. See, work is something you do. Like that. The flesh does this, and it's evident. We know what sin looks like. But the fruit, now the fruit, how do you work at fruit? Like if you're an apple tree, have you ever been in an apple orchard? And have you ever heard apple trees working? Like when they make apples? You know, if you listen close, kids, you know this, right? If you get in an apple orchard and listen, you can hear and go, like that, right? Like that, if you listen close. No, that's ridiculous. Apple trees don't work. You know what apple trees do? They stay connected to the root. And the life of the root goes up through the tree. And if the branch, here's the branch's job. Here's the only job of the branch. Stay connected and let the life flow through it. And fruit happens as a natural outcome of being connected to the root. So the life flows through, and fruit is the result. Gary, where do you get this idea? Well, this is what Jesus taught the disciples in John chapter 15. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, in other words, he who lives in me, stays connected to me, and I in him. You live in me, and I live in you. Bears what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is something that we must learn. We do not work at love, joy. We don't, I'm going to be more joyful. I promise today I will be joyful today. I will be at peace today. No, you don't work at it. You know, what do? You stay connected. You abide in Jesus. And you let the life flow. So it's fruit, not works. Do you see that? You see the contrast? But fruit, not works. And then notice something else, singular, one fruit. This is not the fruits of the Spirit. You might accidentally say that, well, the fruits of the Spirit, well, there are no fruits, there is the fruit, singular, with nine seeds inside. One fruit, nine seeds. One fruit, nine traits describing the fruit. This is a beautiful, unlike the 15 works that are flung, this is the singular, beautiful, organic outcome of the Spirit. Dr. Timothy George, in his commentary on Galatians, says this. He says, the character traits contained in this catalog of grace appear in beautiful harmony, balanced and symmetrical, corresponding to the purposeful design and equilibrium of a life filled with the Spirit and lived out in the beauty of holiness. Just considering the nine traits of the fruit of the Spirit, you will notice that it is a triad of triads. It's a group of three threes. And you could almost see how they work together, like love, joy, and peace as a state of mind. You could see it like that. You could see patience, kindness, goodness of how we work out our social relationships. So it'd be like the way we think and the way we work with other people. And then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control speaks of our Christian conduct, the way we behave. I don't want to push the metaphor too far, but it's tempting not to because of the beauty of this description. And even the fact that it's a triad of triads seems to point us towards the great Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Such beauty. This is not of the flesh. This is of the Spirit. And when I began some years ago to study on this, to contemplate in the Greek, in the original language, if the word, the first word that appears that's prominent also is over, overshadows the rest, so that it encompasses the rest, so that they're like nested inside of each other, like love contains them all. Paul could have rightly said, and he would have been correct to say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And he would have been correct. Now, here's what I need right now so we can finally solve the mystery of why this is on the table. I need a mother, someone who would volunteer to quickly come on stage and help me. I need someone to be my help now. Who's coming? Abby, come quickly. And Abby's going to come. Y'all give her a hand. She's going to come and help me demonstrate. She's my Vanna. Right now, if you remember that TV show that used to come on. And so, first of all, you'll notice how many do we see here?
One.
And so we could say that's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now, I want you to start opening them, and as you do, put them back together and line them up across. Now, how many do you think are inside?
Probably eight.
That's a good guess. Now, if this is the fruit of the Spirit, how many are inside?
Well, nine.
Nine. She's been paying attention, so that's good. So she's going to start putting those together and lining them up. And I asked my son, Stephen, he was on a mission trip to Russia some years ago. And he said, Dad, is there anything I can get you while I'm there? Anything? I said, I'd love one of those matryoshka dolls, one of those nested dolls. And I said, I need you to make sure there are nine dolls inside, because I've been studying this in the Greek, and I think it's the perfect illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to be hard to believe. Can you believe how little they are?
They're so
little. And every time you keep thinking, can it be possible that there's another one? And so the people that are sitting in the back, you should have sat closer to the front. There's a lot of empty seats down here. That'll teach you. You'll do better next time, hopefully. And so hold up the last one. Can y'all see that one? It seems like a small thing. I mean, self-control seems like a small thing, but it's pretty big, right? So give her a hand. Thank you. Thank you, Abby. And so as we look at these, if this is the fruit of the Spirit, it contains these nine attributes, and one exudes from the next one, and that would mean love, which in the Greek is agape, right? Unconditional love, God's kind of love, the kind of love that we cannot have unless we have Jesus inside of us. And Paul could have stopped right there, because all of the others, they reside inside the one called love, agape love. If you have this, there's nothing greater. The greatest of these, Paul says to the church at Corinth, is love. It's the greatest. Agape love. Unconditional love. Love that says, I don't love you because of who you are. I love you in spite of who you are. I love you because of the love of God that resides in me. I love you as an act of the will that comes from the Holy Spirit living in me. So love. And love brings forth peace, or joy rather. I got to do it like the ABCs, love, joy, peace. Okay, joy. Kara. If your name's Kara, your name means joy. Like if you want joy, pray for love. Joy comes out of love. Isn't that beautiful? Love, joy, peace. If your name's Irene, your name means peace. Irene in Greek. Peace. Don't you want peace that passes all understanding? Pray for love and joy, and you'll have peace. Love, joy, peace. Patience, macrothumia. Macro means long. Thumia means heat, long suffering. Patience, that means you can endure things and not give up. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do you have patience? Are you being patient, or you want me to go to the next one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's not really, these, you start going, wow, I don't see a lot of this in the world. Patience, I don't see a lot of that. And I especially don't see a lot of kindness. I was at Walmart yesterday, and I got in a fight trying to pick out some flowers for my wife for Mother's Day. Not really, but I had to, like, fight for my position. And then the Mother's Day card section, insane. Kindness on the Mother's Day card section was not there. Kindness. Are you kind? Are you nice? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know the word good in English has the same root as the word God. Good and God come from the same word in the Old English. Why? They're connected. Goodness. Is that the mark of your life? Are you good? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Do you stay true? Are you a faithful Christ follower? Are you faithful to your wedding vows? Are you faithful to your children? Are you faithful as a friend? Are you a faithful Christ follower? Faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Ah, gentleness. Remember back when we used to call men gentlemen? I don't know if we still have those. Gentle. Men are supposed to be strong and we're supposed to, I mean, back in the day, back when we used to think men and women were different, we used to say men should be strong, but they should be gentle. Who? Towards who? Towards women and children. And we called those kind of people gentlemen. You know where that came from? It came from Christianity, that whole idea of not being brutes, but being gentlemen. Gentle, tender, holding back your strength, keeping it under control, which, by the way, leads to this final one. Woo! Look at that little booger. Self-control. That one's hard to come by, right? And by the way, it would better be called spirit control, because you can't control yourself. Have you figured that out yet? Every January when you make all those, you know, New Year's resolutions, and then how long do they last? I don't know. Self-control is an illusion. It just seems like a small thing, like we ought to be able to do it ourselves, but we need the fruit of the Spirit to do it. Do you understand? This is what we're talking about. Do you understand? You can't do this. That this is the mark of Christ. It comes only as a fruit, as an outcome of the Spirit. Are you increasingly exhibiting these character traits? And over the next 9 weeks, we're going to drill down on each one. Next week, we'll talk about love. Next week, the week following, joy, peace, and so on. We're going to go over each one and see what the Bible says about it. And, you know, men, you're working on your biceps. You want to, we work at things. But what if we just focused on yielding and saying, God, would you mark my life more by these character traits? Like that. So that becomes more and more who I am marked by. Finally, number three, we've said, be warned. If your life is marked by those works of the flesh, the possibility is you don't know Jesus and that you're bound for an eternity without God. Or you know Jesus, but you're not living a life depending on Him. And now we've said, you can understand this. You can understand that this is different than the way the world lives. And the only way to do it is to bear this fruit by being connected, which leads us to this third one. Not doing these, you do works, but being, in other words, yielding to the life of the Spirit's control. Yielding your life to the Spirit's control and dying to self. Why dying to self? Why not just self-improvement? Because there's nothing there worth improving. The mark of your old life needs to be crucified with Christ and raised to new life. This is not a self. Christianity is not a self-improvement course. It's no. You need to die and let Christ live. Less of you and more of Him. Like that. Don't play with your sin. Don't play with your anger problem. Don't play with your problems that you have about worry or about any other sin, about some addiction. Don't say that's a bad habit. No, say it's sin. We're afraid of that three-letter word, and it needs to die. It needs to be nailed to the cross, you know, like that. Look at what it says in verse 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ, do you belong to Christ? I mean, are you His possession? And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They've crucified the old sin nature. They're not playing with it. They've held that thing down and nailed it to the cross. Now, it wants to squirm off. The flesh likes to make, it likes to make a comeback. But this person who belongs to Jesus has said, I'm crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires because it loves worldly things. It's selfish. It has self on the throne. And I'm getting rid of that. I'm kicking self off the throne. And then verse 25 gives us this wonderful picture. If we live by the Spirit, in other words, if Christ is in us, and we have eternal life, then we ought to walk by the Spirit. If He's in us, then we ought to put Him in the driver's seat and drive by the Spirit. If He's in the car, let Him drive. That would be a modern way of saying what Paul said. If He's in the car, He's in my life. Well, let Him drive. Give Him the keys. Be warned, He's going off-road. Trust me on this. He's going to take the narrow way. It'll be a backwards, curvy kind of direction. You won't know what's next. It's exciting, trust me. He doesn't follow the interstate highway. Let Him be in charge. Yield your life. Look at what Galatians says. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Have you done that? You said, I'm not playing with sin anymore. I've had it with that old way of thinking. I'm counting it dead, and I want to live by the Holy Spirit living in me. I want to walk by that. Now, let's be reminded of what we've learned so far as we begin to bring this together. Remember those two types earlier? That both of them, self was still on the throne, right? That's what they have in common. This was the natural person, the person who Christ is outside the life, and the concerns of this person's life are directed by self. So this is a self-directed life with Christ outside the life. And we read in 1 Corinthians how that was called the natural man. Did we read the carnal man? I can't remember if I read the carnal man. Anyway, it's what happens when you preach more than one service, and I forget what I've said at this service. But here's the carnal man. Notice Christ is in the life. But self is on the throne. So they have that in common. Self is on the throne. And this person has a very confusing kind of life. They're constantly, some would call this a backslidden condition. This person, they're miserable. They know what's right, but they're living like the world. And even, listen, how many things in your life do you have to give to yourself, to give control to fall into this condition? Just one thing. Just like one thing. You don't have to give your whole, like, I'm doing pretty good, except in that relationship. I still believe, except I haven't reconciled to that brokenness. I still believe, but my finances, I'm not trusting Jesus with those, because who knows what He'll take. I still believe, but I'm not turning my kids over to God because He might want to make one of them a missionary or something when they grow up, and I don't want them leaving because I want to keep them right here with me like that. I'm just making up stuff that I've struggled with. How about you? I'm just telling you stuff. I mean, what are you holding back? I remember when I was single, I trusted God with everything except my dating life because I was afraid He would make me marry an ugly woman. I was like really sincerely scared of that because like God would be like, this would be a good way to improve your character. I know I was a very shallow person. I'm not saying I've grown, but I'm hoping to. What have you not given to Jesus? I finally gave that to Jesus and I said, okay, Lord, just give me a woman that loves You. Could You make her pretty too? But anyway... Which one of these? I'm thankful that there's a third way. There's a third type. And the Bible calls this the spiritual person. 1 Corinthians talks about this. Let me look at the circle first. Notice the difference here. Who's on the throne of this person's life? Jesus. We're self bowing at the feet of Jesus, yielding every single concern, every single area of their life under Christ's control so that the chaos is brought into order. So that Jesus is, this is the Christ-directed life. This is a life that exudes, that shows forth the fruit of the Spirit in ever-increasing amount, becoming more like Jesus. Where do you see this in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spiritual person. not the natural, not the carnal. This is that same context from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This person is directed by the mind of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. This is the person that I'm praying that you will leave as today. It's about a decision. It's about yielding and getting on your knees and yielding every concern of your life to Jesus. Making him not just Savior, but Lord, Master, Boss, in charge of your life. What in your life is still under your control? If you're still controlling something, you're in a position where you cannot fully grow in these areas. Where are you struggling? Is it one of these? You struggling with being a loving person? Do you struggle with discouragement and depression and always worried about being happy? Is there no joy? Are you always troubled and worried? No peace? Can you just not make it another day? I want the next thing. Now. No patience. You see what I'm saying? I could go through them all. What if you just started praying now, God, make me more loving. Fill me with joy, not happiness. Happiness is based on a happening. Joy that comes from the root through the vine and bears out like fruit, like that. I want to be that circle. And it's one decision away. The other is one decision away. You could go to bed with Christ on the throne and get up the next morning and forget to yield that day, and all of a sudden, you're driving. You ever done that? Like, in the middle of the day, you go, what is wrong with me? You're all cranky and fussing at people, and you're not kind, and you're snapping at people, and you're going like, who's driving? Who's in charge? Yieldedness is a moment-by-moment thing, constantly yielding the seat of your will, the throne of your life, the driver's seat of your car. Don't put this bumper sticker on your car. God is my co-pilot. Don't do that, because that's the carnal man. Instead, say, Jesus is my driver. Jesus is my pilot, and I'm in the back seat. I don't even get to drive shotgun. I'm just in the back seat. Come on, take me where you want to go, Jesus. Like that. Which one do you want to be? Will you heed the warning? Will you understand the marks? Will you yield to the Spirit, giving him complete control of every arena of your life today? You can do it right now. It's a decision to be made to say, I belong to Jesus, and I want to live according to his power and his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you died for us and that you rose from the grave, that you live today. And not only do you live today, but you knock at our heart's door. Like a gentleman, you don't kick it in, but Lord, you knock and you say, let me come in. Let me help you. Give me control of your life. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me in. I am meek and mild, and I will lead you. I love you. Will you let him in? And not only let him in, but give him everything, yielding every area. Do that right now. Lord Jesus, I give you this relationship. I give you, and you just fill in the blank, that area that you've been holding back. Now come into my life. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Jesus, save me. Make me yours. Give me eternal life, but not only eternal life, but give me this fruit of the Spirit and help me to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen.